This morning, we're beginning the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, and in the 9th chapter, you know, we looked at Peter as Peter had begun to visit other churches and little bands of believers in homes and things. And he was traveling here and there, and there were two notable miracles that occurred. One was, the healing of a man named, Aeneas, who had been a paralytic. He was paralyzed for 8 years, and he was healed, and then in the town of Joppa, Peter went there, and that was where Tabitha was raised from the dead. As a result of those physical healings, a lot of people came to Jesus. A lot of people came to believe in him. At this point in time, all of the miracles, almost all of the preaching by the apostles, has been to Jewish people. It's been within the Jewish community, and it's happened both in the temple. It's happened in where their beatings were, where they beat the apostles. It's happened throughout the community. They've been preaching, but it's always been among Jews. I mean, there is that moment with the Ethiopian official where Philip runs alongside him. You know, he preaches to him, and he takes the word back to Ethiopia with him after he believes. But for the most part, this has been about the Jewish church. Now there's going to be this reordering. There's going to be this time where God is going to reach out into the Gentile community, and he's going to begin saving souls en masse. And he uses visions, he uses dreams, he uses supernatural events as he brings both Jews and Gentiles to focus on his own priorities for the world. One of the most precious things to me has been God's inclusive view of humanity. It seems like no matter where you go in the world now, you'll find that Jesus has affected those people. It doesn't matter if it's behind an iron curtain, whether it's happened in Russia, or whether it's happened in, right now, China is just huge in the underground church. God is moving. The Holy Spirit is being poured out. And in cultures where paganism is so powerful, where there's so much demonic oppression, and you'll see the Spirit of God just move, missionaries come back with amazing stories about how God has saved and delivered and healed. Richard said in the one thing over in Nepal, there were like 400 people prayed for. Nearly every one of them was healed. 500. Yeah, 500. Is that an evangelistic number? I mean, sometimes those numbers grow over time. It's,
no.
Okay.
It was 500 strong. Everybody received prayer.
Yeah.
And all but two were healed.
Most of the precious things are how God has touched every culture. He's not interested in just one group of people. To him, he's talking about human beings. And he saves people from every culture, every creed, every nation, every tribe, every kindred, every tongue, every race. He brings them into the fellowship. The idea that God would pour himself out on Gentile believers was something that never really crossed the imagination of Peter. I mean, he didn't see that. He thought it was an okay idea, I suppose. But his heart had to be prepared for that moment, because God was going to use him to cross that line. God was going to use him to change the Gentile world. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. That means like crowd, Italian bunch, Italian group, cohort. A devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and then said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, so three people in all, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Peter is staying at a house of a man named Simon, who is a tanner. He lives on the water in Joppa. That's the Mediterranean Sea there in Joppa. This is a town where Tabitha was raised from the dead, and we're told that Peter remained there for quite a while. North of Joppa, along the Mediterranean coast, there lays a city called Caesarea. And this is the hub of Roman influence. Caesarea was a place where the Romans spread out from. This is where they located their power. And in that city, there was a captain of about 100 Roman soldiers. And he found himself believing in the one true God. He had become fascinated by the monotheism of the Jews. You know, he'd come from a background where they had the myths of Jupiter and Apollos and so many other gods. And he, like a lot of other Romans, no longer believed in them. They believed they were myths and they didn't make sense to them. And he had become what was called devout. The text refers to him as devout. And what it means is he had embraced the belief system of the Jewish people. He had sold himself out to the idea that there is only one God. And he was attempting to follow God's laws. He was trying to be what God wanted him to be. And it says that his whole household also believed in God. You know, today we live in the latter times, the latter days, the time just before the return of Christ. And there are many people who call themselves spiritual or God-fearing in our culture. They so desperately need this change that Cornelius experienced. You know, they can make an effort to clean up the planet or take care of whales and dogs and cats. Try to live a green life. You know, I'm all for taking care of the planet. But they lack what Cornelius found. They need what Cornelius found. They need the God of the Bible. They need him desperately. You know, you can't pick enough cans and trash up in a neighborhood. You can't send enough money to PETA or work enough to save the whales to save your soul. You know, you can't do enough of that stuff to help the planet out to save your soul. The only one who can turn them around is the God of the Bible, God the Holy Spirit. He's the one who transforms people through Christ, and he's the only one who can do it. He and Jesus work hand in hand, and they give these dreams and these visions to people. They influence them even while they sleep. Well, I told you a couple of weeks ago that when I rose in the morning, Natalie said to me, "You were praying in your sleep." I was. It was a wonderful revelation to learn that I was doing that. On more than one occasion in my dreams, I know that I've talked with the Lord. And I just want, if you want that to have that happen, just invite him to do it. Invite God to speak to you in your dreams, to be with you in your dreams, to spend time with you in your dreams. He's good at it. He's really good at it. You know, we need an awakening now, and he is the only one who can put things right in our country. We need it from sea to shining sea. We need the felt sense of God. We need God to take over. We need God to reign and rule over the community. We need it so that when people come into a community, you can sense the presence of God. And he is the only one that can make it happen. God, send your dreams and your visions. Send your power among us. Move in our communities, O Lord. Stretch out your hand. Shake the things that can be shaken. Heal and deliver people. Transform our land again. Only you can do it. Only you can do it. We need you. We desperately need you. Cornelius was a man of character. He gave alms to people. It was the same idea that Jesus conveyed in Matthew 6 verse 2 when he said that we should help those in need and then we should keep the matter between just us and God. That we shouldn't trumpet it abroad like some people do when they give. And he said, it's supposed to be a quiet thing. This Cornelius is a generous man, and he prayed continually, it says. About the ninth hour of the day, Cornelius saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror, it says, and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God." You know, I imagine in the scripture, you know, when I read it, I see the characters acting it out, and I see Cornelius like this, seeing this angelic vision and being stunned by it. And then that military training just kicks in, and he snaps to and he says, "What is it, Lord?" Just like he's at attention again. He's going to hear what this angel has to say, because he recognizes the authority in the being. He recognizes that he's having an encounter. He's just thunderstruck, and then he snaps out of it. The angel says to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God." You know, my heart breaks when I consider the number of times people have gone without the best things of God simply because they gave up praying, because they walked out on the deal. They give up praying about it. When you pray and you help those that are less fortunate to you, your behavior rises up before God like a memorial. And God remembers you. He remembers what you do. Have you ever thought that what you were doing was so minor that God wouldn't pay any attention? I have. I think, yeah, hey, he's not going to pay any attention to that. I just take care of it, you know, whatever it was. I've done things before when I was angry. I've cleaned up, you know, after guys who, you know, some of these homeless guys throwing up, and just, you know, it so irritated me. It just so bugged me. And then I just decided, well, it has to be done. My turn. I do it. Only to realize later on, down the road, that God was watching. It doesn't go unnoticed to him. Just being kind. Doing kind things. Even when I'm really, you know, flummoxed by the whole thing or frustrated by the whole thing. He notices. I mean, sometimes it's hard to imagine that the Lord of the universe is paying attention to the minor things, but he's not like that. He's not distant. He notices when someone who has very little gives what they have. How do we know that? Because Jesus told us the story of a widow who gave a couple of pennies to God. And he said she gave everything she had. And it means more to God than the wealthy who come in and pour out the bounty before him. God didn't miss those two pennies. He says, whoever gives even a cup of water to one who belongs to Christ will receive a reward, according to Mark 9:41. God notices even when a sparrow falls from the sky. He notices, or he counts the hairs on your head. And it's easier for him with some of us than others. The point of all those scriptures is that nothing you do, whether it's praying or helping others, is missed by God. He doesn't miss those things. Jesus said, when you pray, go into a private place and pray to God in private, and then he'll respond to you in public. He'll do things in public. And this is exactly what's happened to Cornelius. Cornelius has been this devout man serving God and trying to follow this God of the Jews. And he's been praying and he's been seeking the Lord, and suddenly he has an angelic visitation. And he's going to experience something very public as God blesses his life and blesses his family and blesses the extension of everything from that point throughout the Roman kingdom, throughout the entire Gentile world. The angel lets Cornelius first know that it's the Creator who's communicating with him, and then he gives him his orders. He says in verse 5, "Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." You know, Peter should be getting used to this by now. If you remember, he was in the town of Lydda, and they sent down from Joppa, Tabitha's friends sent down a couple of guys to talk to him and say, "Come on back to Joppa with us." So he goes back to Joppa. Now he's in Joppa, and the people in Caesarea sending on three guys to say, "Hey, come on with us up to Caesarea." But when he heads for Caesarea, he's not alone. He doesn't go alone. If you read the text, other people went with him. Other disciples of Jesus went with him. And I'm not sure why, because it didn't say when they went to Joppa that anybody went with them. I don't think it did. I'm sure it didn't. But when he goes up to Caesarea, they send some people with him. And I just got to wonder if they're just not there to make sure that everything is supposed to be the way it's supposed to be. You know, this is pretty amazing that there's this Gentile that wants him to come to his home. Peter doesn't go to Gentiles' homes. He has never been under the roof of a Gentile in his life. It's interesting that Peter's staying in the house of Simon the tanner. I don't know if he's a wealthy tanner or if he's just a getting by kind of tanner, but within the Jewish hierarchy of living things, tanners were down at the bottom. They weren't highly thought of because they're constantly dealing with blood, and it made them always unclean. And so they were kind of on the outskirts, you know, they weren't really in the thick of things. And it just blew me away when I got to thinking about how Peter would be staying with this guy, because Peter is so much into the law. I mean, it's just so ingrained in him. And yet there he is. I mean, he's such a futz over the law. But for him, he's taken this big step spiritually to be in the man's home and stay with him. You know, our prejudices can so easily separate us from one another. In the church, there is no place for it. There is no place for it. In the church, We're just people. In the church, we are all just human beings. And we're to celebrate different cultures, but never allow the differences of the cultures to come between what Christ has done for us as humans. You know what really separates people on Sunday mornings? The music. I remember somebody said years ago that Sunday mornings was the most segregated hour in the work week. And I looked at that and I kind of felt kind of bad about that. And then I realized the truth of something Rick Warren done at Saddleback, that huge mega church down there. When they were just founding that church and getting it started, he took music, the worship and praise, and he tried to appeal to everybody. He had a little country, you know, had a little classical, a little contemporary, and everybody was bummed. You know, nobody could get on board. You know, it didn't work. So finally what he did was he said, okay, what radio stations do you listen to? And he found out that most of them listened to contemporary Christian radio or contemporary this or that. And that became their praise and their mode of praise and worship. And then that was okay. And I have been, it's been fascinating to watch over the years, men and women who are older and, you know, the music moves on into some different genre and it changes. And I was sitting with a man who recently passed away in the last few months, and he was in his 80s, and we were listening to this service together, and we were in the service together, and they were doing the contemporary stuff, and it was and they boogied pretty good. And he said to me afterwards, he said, man, I remember when you used to do praise and worship, John. He said, I really miss that. I said, I can't get into this. And I said, but you're willing. You're willing. You're here. In spite of the fact that this isn't your favorite stuff, you're still here. And he looked at me like, yeah, I am. I guess that counts, you know. The music is what separates people. I mean, people love their music. They love their style. You know, in this next chapter, the next part of this chapter, I mean, it's all about God tearing down walls that separate people. Peter is the number one apostle. He's going to enter into the home of a Gentile, something he's never done before. In fact, something he would never dream of doing. Verse 9 says, the next day, as they, those three men sent by Cornelius, were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. Now, this is referring to Jewish time. It would have been around noon. It would have been lunch hour. And Peter's hungry. Verse 10 says he became hungry, wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened, something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners. This is called an open vision. It's an open vision, and it's a day vision. In it there were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air, and there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter says, "By no means, Lord, I have never eaten anything that's common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time and said, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And it happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once into heaven. That thing that he sees coming down is filled with every unclean kind of animal he can imagine. I don't know if it had a pig in there, might have had a horse. You know, if they didn't have the right kind of hooves, you couldn't eat them, you know, and they could have reptiles and snakes, all sorts of things. And it's a huge deal when God says kill and eat. And Peter says, "I don't do that. You know I don't do that. He always followed those Jewish dietary laws. You know, he broke a few with Jesus. You know, the eating corn without washing his hands, and there was some of that. But now things are about to change. God tells him that those things that God has made clean are no longer to be considered unclean. And it's such a big deal that God has to do it three times with Peter. It says the first time Peter says no. And then the second time Peter says no. And then the third time, well, if you know Peter, there's something about threes. Something changes when that third one comes around. You know, Peter denies Christ three times and it crushes him and he repents. And then he's walking on the shoreline with Jesus and Jesus asks him three times if he loves him and he just breaks him into a puddle. And God has provided this same vision three times. And I think that was enough for Peter. Okay, I get it. It's really you. I accept it. The thing that Peter was supposed to learn was that what God makes clean should no longer be called common or unclean. He's going to be going into this situation into a Gentile home, into a condition that he would have considered as a Jew an unclean deal. And God is saying, don't you dare. Don't you dare. When you consider the fact that my son died for your sins and for the sins of all men, don't you dare do something like that. You know, it's been my experience that religious people are the hardest hardheads in the world. They're just a hard nut to crack. Once they think they've got it, well, that's settled forever. And it takes the miraculous. It takes visions. It takes dreams to break through that wall. It takes something supernatural to break it down, to make religious people listen. Right now, all over the world, it's happening in the Islamic community, where people are coming to Christ, and they're coming because of dreams and visions, because it's such a hard nut to crack. They're so hard-headed about the thing. You know, that text they in their book says, you know, there's none begotten. That's directly against Christ. That's directly written against Christ. There's none begotten. And suddenly there he is. And they realize he is begotten, and he is the only begotten, and he's the only one that can do the miracles and perform the visions, have the things happen to them. Only God can move people and transform lives. He's preparing Peter for one of the most difficult things Peter will ever do. He's preparing Peter to deliver the message of Christ to a house full of Gentiles. Whatever it is that God wants you to do, he will prepare you for it. You will have the dreams you need to have. You will have the visions you need to see. You will have the miracles you need to experience. God will provide the Spirit. He will provide the moving of his Spirit. What he wants from you is simply your availability. He doesn't want you to be looking at the things of God as an inconvenience in your life. When you look at the things with contempt, the things of God, he will look at you that way. He won't allow it. He wants people to take the things that are important to him and revere them, honor them, and show him respect. You need to make yourself available. You know, whether that means you go door to door with me and Milton talking to people or not, I don't know. If that means that you drive through the community and you just drive down these streets and you pray over every house, you just go slowly through the community till the police stop you. And you just say, hey, we meet right across the hallway from you. You've probably seen me, I hope. And they say, oh, you have the permit to do whatever you want to do. That's what they told me the other night, about two weeks ago. I told him, I met one of the policemen, and he said, I told him who I was, and he said, oh, you can do that all you want. You guys can do whatever you want. It's just not a problem. It's kind of nice, really. So whatever it is that God wants you to do, whatever it is, I appeal to you, make yourself available. Make yourself available for his use. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the way you've broken down the middle barrier partition between people, the way you've set aside the things that separate us, the things that cause us to divide, and the way you bring us together around the banner of your Son and around the love that you show us in him and through him and by your Spirit. We pray right now, Lord Jesus, that in our hearts and in our lives we would be available to you to do with as you please, to use as you please, that we would never cast the holy things that mean something to you underfoot, but that we would respect you and show you the love and the respect you're due. And we pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.